In our consideration on Wednesday night, we're taking a look here as that last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 points us to growing up in our Lord, growing up in our Lord. We looked at last time this of assurance. Every child of God needs assurance. There's going to be that which is going to assail us in the world. There's going to be that of our own self, this old man that's going to assail us and cause us to have doubt, cause us to consider. And in this, I am one, you that have been with us a long time, you know my account, how it is that I made two false professions of faith. I was looking at an experience as a child. I was looking at an experience as an older child. And then finally, in the Lord's working in my life, He brought me to understand that I didn't have Christ. And He used different ones in my life to challenge me about that and to bring that to light. And in 1987, He saved me. I came to know and believe that Jesus died for me, died for this sinner, because this sinner needed it, and that He was buried and rose again for me, that He was trustable, His trustable. You can rest in Him. You can rely upon Him. And the Lord brought me salvation, saved my soul through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been able to grow in our Lord since then. There's been times of doubt. And you know, for me, the times of doubt, and I think this is the case with everybody, the times of doubt, and you really need to evaluate when there is doubt. I don't ever want to cause someone to doubt, but as a pastor, we do need to deal with the reality of doubt about salvation, why that is, and what is it that we go back to. For me, when I have had doubts and bad feelings about my salvation, I found when I look back on that, and even at those times, the Lord brings it to heart and mind and understanding through His Word, that when I have doubts is when I'm trusting in me. After the Lord saved me in 87, there in March of 87, I had a very uneasy time being a child of God, a newborn in Christ, as we've described, and the Scriptures described to us, and that I had all that structure around me that I relied upon and leaned upon. Some good Baptist doctrine that I thought I understood. My faithfulness in some things. But a true evaluation of my life, I wasn't faithful at all to my Lord. But then after the Lord saved me, coming back to Christ and trusting and resting in Him, there's always been peace and rest and assurance in Him. See, salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah declared, Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. And that the way that I was before the Lord saved me is I was trying to find the combination. I was trying to find the combination that I could find that I would be satisfied with and comfortable with. But it tells us in Hebrews, our Lord, our God, is not pleased by any other thing than faith in Him. I will go on to be with my Lord because He'll take me on to be with Him. I will be rescued from hell because my Lord, when it comes time for me to die, will take me on to be with Him. See, I rest in His promises as His child. And I'm not telling you to follow me. I'm telling you to follow the Scriptures. That is how we can have assurance and by what our Lord has done, what He's promised, and what He said He will do. And so assurance is certainly a necessary subject that needs to be dealt with, and I'm glad that we have this opportunity to do so. In our last time, we took a look at what is meant by assurance and why do we need assurance of salvation, that we may serve, that we may overcome. Tonight, we want to look at the basis of assurance of salvation. Feelings, we are so fraught with feelings, and we can look to feelings to be the basis of our assurance for salvation. But you know what? Our old man, our old heart is deceitful, and feelings change. And we might feel saved one day and not feel saved another day. I've had that since I've been saved. The old man rises up and the new man is pushed down, and we can just not feel saved. And the thing is, we don't need to trust our feelings in any way. But we need to take a look and understand what God has said, what the Lord has done for us, and trust and rest in Him. 1 John, we took a look a lot last time in 1 John. Let's go back there and we'll take a look here in chapter 5, a couple of verses here. And 1 John is a wonderful book to read for the child of God, the one that is saved, to gain that assurance and to get reconnected when we've had the world and ourselves, our old mind and all that assail us with doubt. You know, you can go to 1 John, and I believe you can go to this book and you can get into this book and read the content of this book, and I think you can understand whether you're saved or not. And if you're not saved, you know, we take you, this is something, just an instrument that we understand in the Scriptures. If you're not saved, go to John chapter 3. And you can understand from John chapter 3 and from the book of John about how to be saved, as well as the other Scriptures. Here in 1 John chapter 5, two verses that we want to focus on here. What is the basis of assurance of salvation? The foundation of that, not feelings. What does the Word of God say? In verse number 11, John writes, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Okay, so there's a record in John writing to the saved. There's a record, a statement by God Almighty. Now, can you and I trust what God Almighty has said? The record that He has written? The record that He has declared? Indeed we can. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. See, I've not taken eternal life, but I've been given eternal life by virtue of the Lord saving me. You would say the same. And this is the record that God, the record states that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, if you and I are looking to our good works to justify ourselves before God, we're not looking at the Son, are we? If we're not looking at a pledge, did I really mean the pledge? There are those that are brought. We see it among the Southern Baptists in our day, that they look to line people up and in a sense cause them to make a pledge, sign a card. And on that, we had a little boy here, I don't know if you remember it, years ago. He came, since I've been here as pastor, he came, he said, "Brother Jim, I've been saved." I said, "That's great. Tell me about it." He said, "Yeah." He said, "They had the power team over here at so-and-so. And they said that everybody that wanted to be saved to raise their hand. And when we raised our hand, they told us that we had been saved." I told him, broke my heart. I told him, "Son, that's not the way that it works." And I showed him in the Bible how it does work, how the Lord does save through repentance and faith in Him, not by the declaration of another. You know what? I can't, as your pastor, I cannot assure you that you are saved. I can tell you what the Scripture says. I cannot confirm for you that you are saved. But many out there believe that they can do so. Salvation is between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord. It's His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. And what a terrible thing, that little fella, his assurance of salvation, he wanted to be saved. He knew that there was a necessity to be saved. But those false prophets told him a way of salvation that was not true. He believing and resting in that, you know what's going to happen in time? He's going to live the same way that he had been living. This is just a little fella, 7, 8 years old, something like that. He's going to look back in that and say that he's saved. And then he's going to live just like he would live and get into whatever he would get into as a young person is tempted to do so and does. And he will go back. He will have one of two things. He'll look back and say, well, that didn't make any difference in my life whatsoever. Or he'll go and he'll say, you know what? They told me I was saved, so I must be. But I'm going to go ahead and live the way I want to. And unless the Lord intervenes with his truth, and he did that day, and then I told him how to be saved and what the scripture says about that. Unless the Lord intervenes and brings the truth and convicts him about the truth, he could very well go off into hell believing what those people, the power team, told him that night. And that's sad. That is sad. See, the foundation of assurance of salvation is not based on what somebody can tell you, but what the record of God is. And this is the record that God hath given, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, not in the declaration of the power team, not in the declaration of the minister, the pastor, the evangelist, the revival preacher. But in his Son. If you're looking at any other way, if anyone is looking at any other way to be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. You don't have salvation. Listen to what it says in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son? Does the Son have you? If you have the Son of God, and you know and believe that Jesus died for you, you rest in him and you trust in him and his promises, you have assurance of salvation in Christ. In Christ. See, truly, we are weak and needy. How can we get to the presence of God? How could we, if we could get to the presence of God, even know how to declare our case? And then when it came down to where the case would be understood that our sin stands against us and there's a judgment for sin, how could we ever dare to think that we could pay? See, we need more help. We need so much help with our whole sin problem, depravity, and the necessity of the salvation of our soul and those things needed for the salvation of our soul. We need somebody else to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Hence the Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the basis of assurance of salvation is found in Christ. Look here, this is the record that God hath given eternal life unto us. So the record is that God's done something. I have eternal life because I've been given eternal life through Christ. And this life is in his Son. He is the focus of all. He is the accomplisher of all that I needed accomplished. You have the Son, you've got life. You've got religion, you don't have life. You got a creed, you don't have life. You've got a reliance on something that you said or something that you did, you don't have life. You believe and rest in Christ, you've got Christ. He's got you, you've got life. Three grounds for assurance. Titus chapter 1. Our brother is writing to Titus and he's making his introduction, the Apostle Paul. He says something very good, very strong, very appropriate here that is a foundational point about our Lord. In verse number 1 of Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. See, understand, that's how the elect are determined. They all believe. The elect of God are never determined before faith. The elect are known because they believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe and rest and trust in him. according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So much could be said there about that acknowledging of the truth, not quarreling with God, but receiving what God has said. We don't have time for that. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, you and I didn't know about what the Lord was doing before the world began. But in his plan and in his work before the world began, he had a promise of eternal life to his people. He says here that God that cannot lie. The basis, three grounds, or first point and ground of assurance of salvation is that God cannot lie. God is not one that puts out the truth, puts out the gospel, sends the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and says all the things that he says in the gospels and during the time of his ministry. He's not one that lays that out there and then pulls that back. God cannot lie. You can rest in him. You can believe him. You can trust him. That's the whole condemnation that John 3 speaks to us, mankind, about, is that we will not believe. The condemnation is a lack of faith. The quarrel with the Lord that the Lord has with mankind is with sinners that are unrepentant. Repentance is so much tied there with faith. And repentance is not preached anymore in our day. That's something that the Lord has greatly convicted me about, is that in the course of my ministry, that repentance and faith need to be preached. That's the way, that's the message to sinners. See, if you and I don't take God's side against ourselves, we're in no shape to believe God. And God's made promises. When the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you think that's a lie? That's the truth. And the Lord says that all that come unto me, those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out, and his own will come to him. If you go to the Lord, will he cast you out? No, he will not. But you know what? Men, women, boys and girls don't want to come to the Lord because they don't want to be told that our sins are wicked and bad. We don't want that light to shine and reveal the truth. So one ground for assurance is that of the person of God, that he cannot lie. Then a great one here, and Peter and his epistles direct us to these. Number two, the second ground for assurance of salvation in our Lord and by our Lord are his promises. Let's take a look here at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we read here in verse number 24. Verily, verily. When you see verily, verily, it's a synonym for truly, truly. I like to understand it this way. It's very, very important information. You cannot do without it. You need it. It's very, very important information. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, what has come from the lips of the Lord, and believeth on him that sent me, that is the Father, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, did the Lord really mean that? Indeed, he does. We found that he cannot lie. And he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Do you believe and trust in and know that the Father sent the Son for your sake? If you believe and trust and rest in that for you, you have everlasting life. And by virtue of having been given everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. But you know what? We've passed from death unto life. Because that's the shape that we were in. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The promises of God. John chapter 6, take a look over here. I just referred to this verse. In John chapter 6, let's read from verse number 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, is that true? Indeed, it is. Coming to Christ on Christ's terms, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also have seen me and believe not. And that's the case with many here in our day. The Word of God's plain. The Lord is seen. We haven't seen Him physically, but we see Him through the Scriptures. And they said, nah, that just won't work. That just won't do it. That's not enough. See, that's what natural man and our self-wisdom says. You know, just believing in Him and resting in Him and trusting in Him. No, there's got to be more to it than that. But I said unto you that you have seen me. He's speaking this to these that are there amongst him in this day. But it still applies to us too. And you've seen me and you believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Indeed, we can understand that easily. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you come to Christ? And can you come to Christ? Will one come to Christ that he will cast out? No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. The Lord's not a freelancer, but the will of him that sent me. Referred to it, and let's go over here and read it in Matthew chapter 11. Kind of got ahead of myself. It's so easy to do with this. In Matthew chapter 11, wonderful verses here. And you know, and well that we should take a point here and explain this. Let's read these verses, and then we'll bring this into it, understanding of this passage. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because we all have a yoke. We've got the yoke of sin and the way of this world and the natural way that just makes sense to us. That's a yoke. But you know what? The Lord's yoke is a much better yoke. What that is that he's saying, get up under what I say. Get up under what I teach. Get out from underneath your way and get up under my way. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's something that the children of God indeed need to do. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means power under control, and indeed our Lord is. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, learning about Jesus and learning about what he's done and resting in him. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Lord says in verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, understand the context of this. We see it here in the previous verses. Let's take a look. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. He's praying to the Father. Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. What things are that? Well, he in verses 20 through 24, he has upbraided the cities, verse 20, where his witness has been manifested. The Lord Jesus there being in those cities, doing the miracles that he did, and those people standing around not responding one bit. Why? Because they're self-willed. Because they want their way. They don't want a Savior that looks like that. They don't want a Savior that by virtue of receiving Him causes us to deny ourselves. Listen to what he says. He says, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So don't want to repent. And he talks about these cities and compares them to cities of known account centuries before. Pride in Capernaum, verse number 23. And says that Sodom would have repented if what he did in Capernaum would have been done. The Lord even knows that. So he tells them here about... He chides and rebukes these cities and the inhabitants of these cities for their lack of repentance when the Son of Glory, the King of Glory, is at hand. And he begins to pray in verse 25, as we read, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Listen, "all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father." No one knows the Son but the Father. "Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." They're exclusive. They are together, and they stand separate from sinners, from mankind. Listen to this. "No one knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." See, the Son has the ability to reveal the Father unto sinners. See why we need Christ? Not religion, not a creed, not a dogma, not a practice, but we need a Savior, the Redeemer. You and I need Christ that we might know the Father and we might know the working of God. Ground, one of the three grounds for assurance of salvation are the promises of the Lord. He says he will not cast out those that come to him. Did you come to him? I tell you what, I was brought to the end of my rope. I cried out unto the Lord for mercy and help. It was at that morning, it was as if hell itself was opening up to receive me. I mean, I was done. I was done trying to figure it out for myself. And I cried out unto the Lord that he would have mercy on this sinner. You know what he did? He did. And praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. You know how I knew that I had a problem? He brought the word to me to tell me that I had a problem. He worked indeed. Romans chapter 10. Let's take a look over here. Promises of God. Another ground of assurance of salvation. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, his desire for Israel that they might be saved is that they might be saved. They've got a zeal, but not according to knowledge, and many do. They're ignorant of the necessity of needing God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own. Sounds pretty typical for men, right? But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so that context is the Jews are keeping the law. They think they're keeping the law, and that makes them acceptable before God. We're keeping the law. God likes us, okay? That's what they think. But Moses, in verse number 5 and 6, he says about what the righteousness of the law is you got to keep it. And even you got to keep it when you didn't know you needed to keep it. And even as those little Jewish boys and girls were raised up, and you know what? They didn't keep it because they came forth from their mothers, just like you and me, telling lies. See, it won't work. Or he talks about here in verse number 6, what can you do? That's the way that I summarize verse 6 and 7. Don't say in your heart, who can go to heaven? Who can ascend up there? Or who can bring Christ down here? See, that's what this easy believism is that, and the taking a pledge, signing a card is these ministers, so-called, these false prophets, believe they can just bring Christ down here to sinners and work it on them and get the job done. It's the farthest thing from the truth. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from what you can do. He said, but what's it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Verse 8, verse number 9, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, we're heading here for verse number 13, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10, verse 11, whosoever believeth in him will not be ashamed, not confused, not confounded, not blush. It applies to all, verse number 12, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the one that comes to the end of their self, comes to the end of what they understand, what they can do, what they can put together, and will call upon the Lord for mercy. I had a fellow tell me years ago, he said, they don't need to call on the Lord. They need to I forget exactly what he said. They don't tell them to call on the... Well, my Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because sinners are in need. And the need is, of course, evidenced and shown by the Word of God. Did you call upon the Lord? Did he hear your cry? I tell you what, the psalmist talks about that. We'll look at that at another time, thinking about putting a message together on that. The psalmist did. He called upon the Lord and he said the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. How did he know to call upon the Lord? By the good word of God. By the word that the Lord brought to him. So, promises of God. He will not cast out those that come to him. He is the giver of everlasting life. And those that call out unto him, he will save. Another third ground of the assurance that we have in our Lord is his presence. Take a look over at Romans chapter 5. We're close. Romans chapter 5. And again, this is a personal thing. No person can tell you if you have this or not. But we do know. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, let's read. This whole passage goes together. Therefore, being justified by faith in our Lord, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access to him in prayer, into this favor wherein we stand. We've got access to favor, obeying the Lord, going to the Lord, worshiping our Lord, and believing and trusting him in those things that he's given us. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that one day we're going to be like our Savior. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, it takes a grown-up child of God to do so, to glory in tribulations. It takes a sober outlook and understanding. Our natural tendency is while the bank account's full and everything's going great and health is wonderful and all the children are safe and everything's good, the blessing of the Lord is upon us. Well, indeed, the blessing of the Lord is upon us. But you know what? Even if we're sick and we have no money and we're found destitute, everything's still great in our Lord. Hard on the flesh. But, I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. I don't think he had a condo. If you got a condo, you know, or the summer house or the winter house. I'm not slamming that. If the Lord's given you that, then praise the Lord for it. Use it to the glory of God. But the thing is maturity understands that tribulations are there to glory in also. You know what? Our patience is being tried. Our faith is being built. Our rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord in impossibilities. Brother Troy Shepherd, you think it's been easy for him to have cancer? Young man, I mean, he's a young man, a young family, and facing potential death from cancer, I mean, that would work upon a soul. It would work upon the heart and minds of people. It does. But you know what? I guarantee you, he's been drawn closer to his Lord and his family, his wife and his family, and even that church that he pastors have been drawn closer to the Lord by this tribulation. And that's just the way that it is. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, waiting on our Lord. And patience, waiting on our Lord, it works experience. And you know what? Experience hope. So we come around to the next trial, the next difficulty. We say, you know what? Lord's delivered before, he can do it again. I like what Brother Mark said. We pray and we pray. It's just like the first church. Lord, deliver Peter. Deliver Peter from the hands of the authorities and from the Jews and all that. Who is it? It's Peter. Let me in. Nah, it can't be you. and she doesn't, it was Rhoda. I think it was Rhoda. She doesn't open the door, but she runs in and tells the disciples, the apostles, and they don't believe her. And Peter's out there. We've just been praying. It says that they've been praying for Peter. Peter's at the door having been released by the Lord. And they said, it's you. They forgot all about what they're praying for. Patience, experience hope. Verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. We're not disgraced. We're not confounded or confused. We don't blush. Hope in the Lord. The world says, bah, you're trusting in what? You're trusting in air. No, I'm not. I'm trusting in my Lord. We trust in our Lord. It doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Third ground of assurance of salvation in Christ is that of the presence of God. We sing a song. He lives today. He lives. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Does the Lord live within you? You claim to be saved. Does the Lord live within you? You know. You know if the Lord lives within you or not. I tell you what, it's a great assurance. It's a great assurance to know that the Lord, this Holy Spirit of God, lives within us. Christ in us, our hope of glory. It's the same thing. Holy Spirit of God, Christ in us, the Scripture speaks about, is a great assurance. Does He live within you? Romans chapter 8, another verse that we'll look at here. Romans chapter 8. I enjoy this passage. I mean, all the Word of God is good. He's speaking to them about living after the flesh, and what that brings is death. But if we live after the Spirit, mortify the body, we'll live. There's a salvation of the soul, and there's a salvation of the life. You know what? You and I can be saved, and we can take this life and use it for self and use it up in the world and disgrace our Lord. Doesn't affect our salvation, but we can waste our life. In a sense, our life can be lost. Does it affect eternity? Well, it affects the rewards. What's affected is a wasted mortal life from the time that we're saved to the time that we go out of here. That should have been used for the Lord and got wasted instead. Doesn't affect the salvation of the soul. Does affect rewards. Verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by your feelings? Are you led by the world? We're all subject and tempted to be led by the world. Are you and I led by the conventional wisdom of the world? The world says it ought to be this way in your marriage. The world says it ought to be this way about your children. The world says it ought to be this way about your work. The world says it ought to be this way about your retirement. The world says it ought to be this way about, you keep on naming, about what, how much stuff you and I need to have. But what does the Lord say? That's where we go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Brother Jim, maybe we see and understand that we haven't been led by the Spirit of God too much, and we need to change our ways. Okay, repent of it and get in line with the Lord. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse number 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Do you fear a lot of things? Do we fear a lot of things? Tell you what, when you got a fear, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's a signal. The light's going off. I'm afraid. Pray. I'm afraid. Pray. I'm afraid. Pray. That's what that is. The signal's going off. Pray, pray, pray to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He knows what's going on without. He knows what's going on within. Verse 16, it's our target verse. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Assurance from within, from the Lord. Assurance of salvation. We need it. The children of God need it. We can have it by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, as Peter instructs us to do, to grow up in our Lord, know His promises, know about the Lord's persons. As the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 11, learn of me, learn of Him. And you have the Spirit of God living within. I tell you what, if you're saved, you do. And may we avail ourselves to Him and to fellowship with Him. Next time we're going to talk more about what we know because of the Scriptures. What we know because of the Scriptures.